The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
A little bit by way of background as to why we're going to do what we're about to do, and let you know that I don't have a completed syllabus yet, so when we get into about the fourth or fifth session, hopefully we'll have something by that time. But right now, I don't have a completed syllabus. However, it came to my attention at the request of a couple of people in different contexts that one of the things that we have not really concentrated on as we should is what might be called Christian communication. And interestingly enough, a third of our life, biblically speaking, is taken up in communication. The Bible speaks of the way we think, it speaks of the things that we do, and it speaks also of the manner in which we speak. And as I have given some thought to this, the conclusion, or one conclusion that I have come to, is that I hope you're not waiting for me to be perfect at this before I'm allowed to speak to you about it. Some of these things, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to have to work with you at the same time as you're working on some of these things. As I examine and call through the scriptures, I realize the extent to which we have left many of these things undone in our generation. And undone for me as well. I don't want to stand before you as one who has arrived and now just do what I do. Hopefully, I will improve with time. Hopefully, I'm better at communicating than I have been in the past, but hopefully also I'm not as good at it as I will be in the future. The Bible has much to say about our tongue. You might imagine in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the Authorized Version reads as like this: "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." As we begin to think about that, hopefully we'll realize that speaking the truth in love involves more than simply not telling lies to one another. In fact, the verb that's used there is not really even the typical Greek word for speak. There is a Greek verb to speak, just as there is in English, laleo, but that's not the word that's used there. What Paul does is he takes the word truth and makes a verb of it, so that we are truthing one another in love. Let me suggest to you, as I've thought about this, not only in light of my own communication, but also in light just of communication in general, that much of our communication is not designed to truth one another. I want us to look at some key texts this evening to lay a basic groundwork and then move on from there. Let's look in the Proverbs. The Proverbs are good, and so is James, which is kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament in a way. Let's look first at Proverbs chapter 10. Starting at verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." I want us to learn something from this contrast as a foundational point, and that is this: that the mouth, the tongue, or communication can be used either to bring life or to cover violence, or to have violence cover our lives. In other words, we normally think of violence, don't we, as something like beating up somebody. You know, that's what we normally think of as being violence. And yet there is a way of speaking in such a way that it too is a violent act. And yet that same mouth can be a well of life. James notes that seeming disparity when he talks about the man who with the same mouth blesses God and curses men. He says it's almost as though we have a well here that we're trying to draw sweet and salt water out of the same well, out of the same spring. And he says it's that contradictory to bless God with the same mouth with which we curse men. And here Solomon in the Proverbs says much the same thing, that the mouth of a righteous man can be a well of life, but that the mouth of a wicked man is going to be covered by violence. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Here again, we see a contrast between hatred, which engenders strife, and love, which engenders a covering of sins. Now, let's be careful that we don't misinterpret or misunderstand what Solomon is saying by covering up sins. He doesn't mean by that we ignore sins, that we pretend that they don't exist. What he means by that is that we forbear. Then in verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So once again, in verses 13 and 14, by way of synecdoche, the lips and the mouth are spoken of as our communication, the way we talk to one another. The lips of him that hath understanding, what's found there? Wisdom. So speaking the truth involves here, it seems to me, more than just not lying to each other. It means imparting of wisdom to one another. What we're going to talk about in the course is letting our yea be yea, not just in the sense of keeping promises, but in the sense of having our meaning on the surface, not having hidden agenda or agendi, agendas, of not concealing what it is that we're asking for. You know, some questions just aren't really questions, are they? Elder Seacamp and I were talking earlier this afternoon, and both of us acknowledged. And, you know, here's what you're going to hear over the next several weeks. You're going to hear many acknowledgments of sins. I'm going to tell you right now that before I can get into this pulpit week after week with this message, I'm going to have to spend considerable time repenting. You just need to know that about me. But Elder Seacamp and I were talking this afternoon. Sometimes we ask our children questions that have no answers. Let me give you an example of one. Why did you spill the milk? Now, that's not honest communications. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's not letting our yea be yea. That's a punishing question which has no answer, because at that point, no matter how the child answers the question, the answer's wrong. It's not a request for information, is it? That's what a question is. A question is a request for information. But why did you spill the milk is not a request for information. We're going to talk about various kinds in this course. We're going to talk about various questions that aren't really questions. And one of them is the punishing question. Moving on in Proverbs chapter 10, looking at verses 18 and 20 through 21, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Why would somebody lie? Because he's hiding hatred. Why do we tell lies? Well, one of the reasons that we tell lies is to cover over our hatred instead of dealing with, by repentance, the hatred that we have. We speak things that aren't true. We don't truth one another. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, we don't always have to have an opinion, and even when we do have an opinion, we don't always have to voice it. Sometimes when we speak too much, we go right over the line into sin. That's what Solomon wants us to learn, that the manner in which we place a guard upon our mouth, upon our lips, may determine whether or not we find ourselves in sin. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. See, there is a kind of speech that has value. And that's what we want to do. Over the period of this course, we want to increase the value of our speech. Dropping down to chapter 25. Starting at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So there, once again, the Proverbs explain to us that there is a right way of speaking to one another, what it calls here fit words, words that are fitly spoken, that are spoken correctly, that are spoken to the point, that don't have a hidden agenda, that has everything on the surface, that are spoken for the right purpose. Well, we could go on. We could spend a number of other places in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 26, starting at verse 17, really till the end of the chapter. Chapter 26, starting at verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ear. Some of you remember a few years ago when Lyndon Johnson was president that he picked up the beagles by the ears. Any of you old enough to remember that? Any of you willing to admit that you're old enough to remember that? He picked up beagles by the ear. Well, they were gentle dogs. But this is not talking about a gentle dog that would let you pick him up by his... This is talking about a cur. This is talking about one of these, not a pet, not like Buttons, but this is talking about one of these mean, wild dogs, vicious dog that goes about the streets barking and carrying on all night. Well, you pick up a dog like that by the ears, and you've got two problems. One is how to keep it, the other is how to let it go. If you keep it, it tries to bite you, it just wiggles all over the place, it wants to take a piece out of your arm or your face or your chest or whatever it can get, right? But now, the second problem is, how do you let go of it? Because as soon as you let go of it, what's it going to do? It's going to bite you too. So Solomon uses that. Isn't that a wonderful word picture? Can't you just see somebody in that kind of a predicament? Somebody that was so foolish he picked up a stray dog by the ears? He says, well, somebody who goes by and starts meddling in things that don't pertain to him is just like that. He's got himself a dog by the ears. He can't hang on to it, and he can't let go. Well, so we need to think about how we're going to interact with people. What is the purpose of our communications? Is it simply to meddle? You know, some of us think we have to have an opinion about everything. I was talking to a young man yesterday about what I referred to as blessed naivete. There are just some things we're not supposed to learn. We're just supposed to be ignorant about some things. And it's perfectly okay for us to be ignorant with regard to malice, with regard to false religion, with regard to sin. We just have no need to know about those things. And there is a blessed naivete. So we move on in chapter 26, and we find that just like a madman who plays with matches. Okay, imagine, if you will, now going to St. Elizabeth's and finding all the inmates and handing each one of them a book of matches. Okay, does that seem like a crazy thing to do? They would have you in St. Elizabeth's next, wouldn't they? Some of you don't know what St. Elizabeth's is. St. Elizabeth's is the National Mental Hospital in Washington, D.C. Okay. St. E's, as it's called. I won't tell the story. Yes, I will. about the fellow that worked at St. Elizabeth's as an orderly. And one of the patients one day said, "You know, we really like you. You're not like the rest of those doctors. You're like one of us." Well, you would be just like one of them if you went about through a madman house, through an insane asylum, handing out matches, right? Well, that's what this is talking about, a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death. It's like handing somebody who runs in the house scissors to play with, right? Telling them, go ahead and run with scissors. So is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, "Oh, it was all a joke. Am I not in sport? This was just a jest." Well, that's what it's like. It's like giving an insane person matches to play with. Where no wood is, Solomon tells us, there the fire goes out. Man, this is so simple. You've got a fire going, right? Now, some of you have fireplaces in your homes, don't you? Right? And in the winter, when it gets cold, what is it, February 3rd, is that when winter is? Whenever it gets cold, you might build a fire in the fireplace, right? If you want that fire to go out, what can you do to make the fire go out? Boys, you take away the wood, right? Turn the gas off. Somebody said turn the gas off. Well, that's the age in which we live. So maybe we need to revise this somehow so it's dynamic equivalence or something, so that take away the gas, I'm not sure. But where you take away the wood, where you take away the fuel, what happens to the fire? It goes out. So where there's no tail bearer, the strife ceases. What is it that fuels strife? A tail bearer. So you take away the gossip, you take away the willingness to talk about people behind their back, and what happens to strife? It goes away. It goes out. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. You all know what a potsherd is? Children, if you don't know, it's like a vase or a pot that's been broken, and it's a piece from a broken pot. All right, now we're going to make that pretty, right? So we're going to take all the stuff that's left over when we finish making silver, and because it was associated with silver at one time in its life, we smear that on top of the potsherd, and that's going to make it pretty, right? No, it's just going to make it that much uglier, isn't it? Well, that's what he says. The burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. So we have a problem here of a wicked heart. Now, how are we going to cover that wicked heart? With the lips, with our way of speaking. But what Solomon is telling us here is that just as you can't make a potsherd anything other than a potsherd, even when you add dross to it, it just makes it uglier, so also the speech of a person with a wicked heart is also going to be ugly speech. In Memphis, that had a meaning that's a little bit different from what it is in Texas. If I were to say to you, "Well, that was real ugly of him to do," or "That was real ugly of you to do," would you all have any idea what that means? I don't know if you use it. Do we use that in Texas? In Memphis, it means unkind. You say, "Well, he was real ugly to me." That means unkind. He was unkind to me. Well, that's what we're doing, is we're being ugly with our mouths. "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him." Look down at verse 28. This is so typical of a lying tongue. There are two ways to lie. One is a lie that's aimed at affliction, and the other is a lie that's aimed at flattery. Now, we can all imagine a lie that's aimed at affliction. "Oh, he's no good." You know, that might be the lie. "He's no good." And so it's designed to ruin the reputation. But look at the other kind of lie. "A flattering mouth worketh ruin." If somebody lies to you and tells you how much better you are than you really are you going to be more inclined to believe the afflicting lie or the flattering lie? The flattering lie. That's exactly right. That's the kind of people that we are. We are easily deceived by people who flatter us. Well, one more place, just to lay some groundwork about the importance and the extent to which Scripture speaks to the manner in which we speak, the manner in which we communicate. In James, the third chapter, start reading with me at verse 1. James chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 8. We could read farther, but we'll save that for another time. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast sinned, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We'll stop there. You see the irony that James is speaking of here? That we put a bit in a horse's mouth. How big is the bit? The bit is, what, maybe that wide? And it goes into the horse's mouth, and when it's in the horse's mouth, because of the fact that it hurts his lips on one side and the other, when we pull, it turns the horse's head. And the horse is no fool. His body goes where his head goes. So when we turn the bit, we turn the head. When we turn the head, we turn the horse. And he's commenting upon the irony of such a small thing as a bit turning a big old horse. And some of you have seen Clydesdales. Are there larger horses than Clydesdales? Are those about the largest horses there are? You've seen Clydesdales. And they're huge horses, aren't they? But there's a man sitting up there, and he's got maybe 8 of them out in front of him. And just with a set of reins, and those reins connected to bits, he can turn 8 Clydesdales wherever he wants them to go. Can't he? And then they pull the wagon. He says it's very much like a helm on a ship. The ship is huge. The winds that drive the ship are enormous, fierce, he says. And yet the ship can be turned with the helm. What a small thing can control a large thing. Again, do you see the irony of the small thing controlling the large thing? Then he turns his attention to a spark of fire. We've had some wildfires up in northern Parker County. I think some may be up in Collin County as well, but which direction am I pointing? Parker County. And they were set, I suppose, by somebody who left a trash fire. At least that's the report that was on the television, that somebody who had left a trash fire going has basically got North Texas in flames because of the dryness and so forth. Again, that's what James is getting at. What a small spark can kindle an entire fire. In this case, a prairie fire, but a forest fire. And some of you who have driven in Oklahoma have seen the signs on the highway, don't drive in the smoke, because they just take it for granted that they're going to have prairie fires. Well, he says, consider all of these things now, and then think about the tongue. It, too, is a small member, and yet it drives the entire person. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you have ever said or thought, wish I could take those words back? But you know what? The nature of words are, the nature of words is, we can't take them back. Once they're out there, they're out there. Now, we know where they arose. They arose from the heart, didn't they? From the heart. They arose from within us. And once we put them out there in the universe, we've done the damage. Now, the next thing is, how are we going to deal with the fact that it really is out there? Are we going to deal in a wish world? Are we going to deal in fantasies of, I wish I hadn't said that? Or are we going to be speaking the truth in love to one another and now come to grips with the fact that we have unwisely used the power of words? How many of you have ever read the Reader's Digest? You know that they've got a vocabulary section called Increasing Your Word Power, right? Well, listen, words are powerful. Some words are more powerful than others. Some words are so common as to be almost powerless. The article A or an is one like that. It's so common as to be almost powerless. There's very little difference between captain and a captain. It's not totally powerless, but it's has very little power. And yet, as we examine Scripture, we find that words do have powers. Words have the power to build up. Words have the power to tear down. Words have the power to provoke. Words have the power to soothe. Words have the power to turn the entire person one way or the other. And so the way in which we use words has to do, at least in part, with their power. So if you're outlining with me, we're at a place called the power of words. The power of words. In Proverbs 11:9, we're going to be in Proverbs for a little bit now, so it's safe to turn there. In Proverbs 11:9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. What is it possible for someone to do with his mouth? To destroy. Is that power? Let me suggest to you that it's not power well used, but nevertheless it is powerful. That the power of words includes the power to destroy. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. In Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Did you ever have an experience where somebody said something and it just went right through you? Right? That's what it's talking about. Like the piercing of a sword. It just goes right through us. It goes right to the heart of us. It's as though we feel like we are mortally wounded by someone's words. Now maybe some of you out there are just so kind and you're always around kind people so that you've never heard words like that. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But for those of us who live in the real world, we know that the fact of it is that words can pierce just like a sword, don't we? But look how it goes on. Not only can words pierce like a sword, but also the tongue of the wise can restore health. So you see the power of words both to destroy and to restore? Isn't that a marvelous thing? If I were to go out to the road or to the highway out here and find a large brick or a rock or something, I suppose I could use that brick to begin building a house, or I could use that brick to go out and knock somebody over the head and steal his purse. Right? The rock doesn't care, does it? The rock is just a rock. So it's how I use that rock that determines whether a particular act is moral or immoral. And it's the same way with words. Words are simply words. But as I use those words wisely, what happens? I restore someone's health. As I use those words wickedly, what happens? It pierces through like a sword, as though it were to slay me. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. How would you like to have as your epitaph on your headstone, his tongue was a tree of life? That would not be a bad thing to have said about you at the end of your life, would it? Well, that's possible. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach to the spirit. It's a tearing apart of the very spirit of man. Now, we think of the spirit as a unity, don't we? And that's what Solomon wants to do, is he wants to present us with that starkness, that it's as though the spirit could be torn apart. if it's a perverse word. And yet a wholesome word can be a virtual tree of life. The power that we have in our use of words, in our choice of words, in our speaking at the right time and remaining silent at the right time. All things that we'll be looking at as time goes by. And then one last place in Proverbs, and that's Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Isn't that something? Death and life. Those are opposites, aren't they? When we think about death, we don't think about life. When we think about life, we don't think about death. Those things are opposites. They're, for those of you who are attending Dominion Academy, those are antonyms. They're words that mean the opposite or nearly the opposite of one another. And yet, the power of the tongue is the power of both. It can kill or it can restore life. It can add to life. The power of the tongue, then. We have about 20 minutes left. Shall we stop here for some questions, or is this a sensitive enough subject that we're not going to be asking questions yet? I know it's a sensitive subject. I know it is. And I think one of the reasons that we don't talk about this subject more than we do is because we recognize, as James said, that we have all offended. Right? Did you read that with me in James 3:1? That we've all offended. And I think that's the reason that we don't talk about it more. But let's get past that. Let's get past the fact that we have all offended. Now, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to restore life? How are we going to build up the body of Christ with our mouths? In Matthew 12:37, here again, still speaking about the power of words. I'll start in verse 36, because there he speaks about words too. He says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Aren't there some things that you've said that you just as soon weren't brought up in the day of judgment? Me too. I also. And yet, every idle word, even things that were said as it were in jest, am I not in sport? Every idle word will be brought up in the judgment. And look at this. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The power, again, of words. We've already looked at James 3. I want us to be careful to understand that when we speak about the power of words, we're not speaking about words as though they were magic incantations, are we? We're not speaking of ritual words. Let me give you an idea of the kind of ritual words that we use with each other. I know some of you are sitting there shaking your heads no, like, oh, those are pagan societies that use ritual words. We don't do that in our society. Don't you know how sophisticated we are? I'm sorry. Is that a ritual? It can be and often is. In fact, I would even be so bold as to say it usually is. It's a magic incantation. And what's supposed to happen with that magic incantation? I'm sorry. Reality changes, right? Reality changes, and I didn't really do that. And now, it's all your fault if you don't forgive me. Isn't that the effect of our magic words? Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a little anecdote, and I hope I don't... Well, I probably will embarrass some people that are here, but that's okay. I'm one of them. I'll just tell stories on myself. At our house, one of the things that we've been working on is we have a tendency when we apologize to one another to say, I'm sorry if, or I apologize if. What are we doing when we say that? We're placing it out there in the realm of the hypothetical. If it should be that something like this may have happened somewhere at some time by somebody we don't know, I'm sorry. What we should say is, I'm sorry that I did such and such. I'm sorry because I did such and such. Do you see the difference between the two ideas? When we say, I'm sorry if I did something, are we really admitting to having done it? No, we're still leaving it as hypothetical. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I'm not committing myself at this point. But when we say, I'm sorry that I did such and such, then what are we doing? We're taking full responsibility for our actions. We're confessing that we've sinned against the person, and we're asking them to forgive us. Now, is that a humbling experience? I'll tell you what, it's just a little bit more painful than gout. But it's exactly what Jesus requires of us. Let me show you something. In Matthew chapter 18, you should be still in Matthew. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, the hardest time to forgive is the third. I want you to think about this. The hardest time to forgive is the third time something is done to you. Because the first time, you can really overlook it. You really can. If something happens to you once, you just say, things happen. When it happens a second time, you say, I'm supposed to be a Christian and I want to forgive you, and therefore I will. The third time, the first words out of our mouths are, I see a pattern here. Right? And so Peter says, seven times, there's a pattern here. Surely not seven times. That would be arthritis. And Jesus says, arthritis? How about gout? 70 times seven. If someone comes to you and you've forgiven them, the next time is still the first time. Because when you have forgiven them, if you have forgiven them, you've let it go. It's not going to come up again. So when they do it to you the next time, it's the first time. Do you understand that? If you understand that, then you will be responding the same way the disciples did. Lord, increase our faith. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, what you need is not more faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and be cast into the sea, and it would be, right? He says, your problem is not that you need more faith. What you need is more obedience. Did you ever understand that? That his response to, Lord, increase our faith, was, you don't need more faith? And then he goes on, doesn't he, to tell a story about a man who had an unforgivable debt. What does this have to do with communication? Well, most of our communication revolves around the fact, most of our bad communication revolves around the fact that we're either trying to forgive one another or trying not to. Did you know that? Did you know that when our communication lines get crossed, most of it has to do with whether or not we're willing to forgive one another? I know we'd like to make it a knowledge problem, but it's not. It's a problem that he's been over here stepping on my toes six times, and seven's the limit. Well, Jesus tells a story, doesn't he, to back up this idea, about a man who had an unforgivable debt, and his king went ahead and forgave the debt. That is his lord, the one to whom he owed the unpayable debt, forgave the debt. Remember that story? And then what did he do? He went to a fellow servant and he grabbed him by the scruff of his collar and he said, "You better pay up that $2.15 you owe me from yesterday's lunch or I'm going to have you thrown in debtor's prison." Right? And then the king heard about it. And what did the king say when he found out about it? His lord... So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth. Now, children, that means that he was mad. He was angry. Did he have a reason to be angry? Yes, he did. Was his response of anger here inappropriate or sinful? Not at all. His lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, we all know that parable, but Jesus interprets it for us. You know, the reason he told parables was so that the people who were not elect wouldn't understand him. And so the people that were would understand him. So he gives us the interpretation. Look at this in verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." In Luke, this story is told right after the giving of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Prayer, rather. And in the context of the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we pray is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," isn't it? And then he goes on to tell this story, and he makes that same point. It's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that he exegetes for us. And when he exegetes that part, he says, "Look, here's what you're praying, that God will forgive you the same way you forgive your brothers." Now, I hope that places a little bit of value on the power of words for us. That when we speak to one another, when we speak, period, that we're placing thoughts and ideas out in the world. It's bad enough to have wicked thoughts. But when we put those thoughts out into the world, we're aggravating the sin, aren't we? And so the Bible does speak to the power of words. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the value of words and the source of words and how to handle communications properly. Where do words come from? Yeah, it's out of the heart that they issue. In other words, when somebody says something and then immediately follows up with, "I didn't mean that," well, for a moment you did. You may not mean it now. You may really have repented. But for a moment there, you meant it. Don't compound it by lying and saying, "I didn't mean it." If you hadn't meant it, you wouldn't have said it. It wouldn't have been in your heart to say. Again, we're going to zero in on some of this, and we're going to call it what it is. We're going to work on it together. But by God's grace, we will improve in our language. And we will learn how to truth one another in love. We'll learn how to be honest in our communications. We'll learn how to really, truly confront one another in love. How to, in fact, that's what the word admonish actually means. It means to confront someone, to hold a mirror up to his face so that he can't look anywhere else but at himself. That's what we're going to learn how to do. I think it's important that we look at several things like talking too much, nagging, timing, how we respond, how we avoid quarrels. All of these are things at which we'll be looking. All of them are things that the Bible tells us exactly what to do. One of the things, and this I have to admit that I just haven't spent the time in the last 5 years that I've been your pastor, I have not spent the time to be able to bring all these things together in one spot. A couple of people came to me and graciously asked me to do this. And I thought, timing, how we respond, how we avoid quarrels, all of these are things at which we'll be looking. All of them are things that the Bible tells us exactly what to do. One of the things, and this I have to admit that I just haven't spent the time in the last 5 years that I've been your pastor, I have not spent the time to be able to bring all these things together in one spot. A couple of people came to me and graciously asked me to do this. And I thought, how wonderful that people in the church are concerned about this kind of thing. And because of that concern, as I thought about it, considered it, mulled it over, I realized, you know, this is something that I need. And so we'll be doing this for a while. And yes, I will be stepping on some toes. You know, mine among them. But that's the only way that I can speak the truth in love. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, even as we consider what it is to speak to one another encouragingly, as we consider what it is for our lips to offer up sacrifices of praise, as we consider what it is to set a guard over our lips, to avoid quarrels, to avoid tale-bearing, to avoid meddling, to avoid talking too much and nagging and gossiping, as we consider the value which thy word places upon human words, we pray that in all these things thou wouldst teach us to handle our communications properly. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.